I ended up in the midst of Proverbs chapter 4 last time, so I would like to pick it up where I left off. My title today is Guard Your Heart, taken right from the scripture that we'll get to. Let's pick it up in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. And again, I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, as I have been doing. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining ever brighter until full daylight. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. You know, righteousness is like wisdom in a way. It's a path. It's a process. We don't get it all to begin with, whether wisdom or righteousness. We so on a path, the object of the path is to go somewhere, to make progress. And as you progress along a path, whether you're walking down, you know, a tourist street in a city at the feast and seeing all the sights, or whether you're out in the forest, as you're walking along the path, the scenery changes, things change. And hopefully, brethren, we are changing also. I like the picture from the commentary called The Biblical Illustrator, where it likens this passage to when God first calls us. It's like the light of dawn when it's been so dark, and the light begins to just be faint on the horizon. He says the first hint of dawn is like that when God calls, and it's almost like the light and the dark are struggling with one another when God first calls us. The light almost wavers, but you know something? Every time the dawn begins, it completes. It's like those encouraging words that Paul wrote to the Philippians, that the one who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day, if you look at that, that's the daylight day. And that's what this passage is saying, that our progress gets us there. Once God begins with us, we get there to the light, to the full daylight, to the shining sun. Once we're on the path, light will prevail, just like every morning. You know, it is sad, though. We see people come in among us, and they seem to be on the path with us. But that, God knows, we don't. But there's times when people come in, and they join our path, and then it's like they intersect for a while, and then they go off on their own path. Our paths cross occasionally. And those are ones that we pray that the light that did shine will come to full daylight, be the full light of dawn when it's their time. Thankfully, God has called us now to be fully lit. And dawn is, as the earth rotates, we understand how it works, that where we're at on the earth rotates around towards the sun. Our path is like that. We need to move towards the sun where the light is. But the earth was programmed to do this, right? God set it in motion. But each of us in the same way, we're destined. And God pushes the button, pushes our button, sets us in motion. And just like dawn, be confident that you will get to the full light, that you will turn face to face with the light of the world and see Him face to face. There's hope in these passages. Matthew in chapter 13, Jesus said that then, you know, at that point in time, the righteous, speaking of us to whom He is drawing near, the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then He says, whoever has ears, let him or her hear. To have ears to hear. We want to shine because we're full of joy for light and truth. We want to shine for others around us to brighten up their life and their day. We want to shine to God's glory. However, unlike the dawn, we must continually choose light. See, we're not the earth that's just set to revolving and left to go. We have our choice in it. And so the next verse is rather sobering. The way of the wicked is like darkness. You know, their path is like the darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. They're unable to see in their blindness. They might walk along with us on the streets in the daylight, but they're darkened spiritually. They don't recognize the stumbling blocks that are hindering their progress. They too need to make progress like us, but they're stumbling on the way. And unfortunately, some, as we see in the world today, some even resist the light. You know, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 that the word is a lamp to my foot and a light to my path. But it seems like darkness and the works of darkness refuses light. It misuses these words and so willingly stays in the dark. And not that we're to judge them, but to be aware of what's going on those that claim to be the enlightened ones of the day and age. Let's look over in John chapter 9, a sobering thought. We know that, you know, it's the time of politics. It's the time the media's about their business. The government is about its business. But there are those that should be lights in the world around us. And Jesus warned those who were supposed to be lights. Unfortunately, they were willingly, if you will, they were willingly lights out. Let's just pick it up in John chapter 9, verse 39. Yeshua, or Jesus, said, "It is to judge that I came into this world so that those who do not see might see. Those who are in the darkness might have the light turned on. And those who do see might become blind, might be put where it's murky and dark." Some of the Pharisees nearby heard this and said to him, see, they were perceptive people. They were really, you know, focused in on what he had to say, and they had much understanding, but they also had much stubbornness, didn't they? So they said to him, "So, we're blind too, are we?" And Jesus answered them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But since you still say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." That's sobering. That's a sobering thing, that those who insist that they see and that they have the light, they're keeping themselves in the dark and in their sins. As the saying goes, there's none so blind as he who will not see, who will not. See, we can only get light from light. Light only comes, you know, the light that we can have only comes from the light that already is. We don't make light of ourselves. So if we're going to shine like the morning, we have to go in to the sun, the S-O-N, sun, and we will shine like him. Remember in Genesis chapter 1 where it was all dark there at the very beginning. The earth was without form, void. And God said, "Let there be light in the midst of that darkness." And there was light. And he said to you, "Let there be light." And there is light. And then he divided between. It's interesting, the Hebrew. He divided between the dark, between the light. It's the Hebrew of it. We read it as he divided the light from the dark. But he made a distinction. And that's part of what the business of God's word is to make us able to see and understand the distinctions between light and dark, especially in the world around us. So back to Proverbs in chapter 4. See, if I start my clock late, I can go... Oh, well. At least I didn't beep it. Okay, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. through 2021. My son, my children, pay attention to what I am saying. Incline your ear to my words. Don't let them out of your sight, but keep them deep in your heart. To incline, to bend towards, to stretch out. It's like the old saying, let me bend your ear. You know, you grab on and get it close and kind of pull up to it. He's urging us to hear and to heed. Remember Jesus in that passage we read there in Matthew 13, he who has ears, let him hear. Have ears to hear and have a heart to heed it. Remember the old radios? Us older people remember the old radios where you had to tune them in. There was a lesson in tuning in a radio. The old, you know, whether they were crystals or what, but you kind of had to lean into it and listen close and put your ear up close, turn your ear to it. You had to focus on it to find just the clearest tuning to where you could hear it the best. And that's what this Father, our Father, is saying with these words. You know, pay attention to focus in. But remember, if you pay attention, just take that. When you pay something, there's a price to it. There's a price to paying attention. And it's called opportunity cost. You take that time and effort and energy and the desire to know it, and you invest it into what's being said or done or offered at the expense of whatever else you might have done. There's an opportunity cost in everything we do. He's saying, pay your attention to my words. Put your time and energy into digging into these. Dig out the riches. And again, I'll say it, you know, I touch on many things as we go through, but by no means is it even possible to cover everything that the lessons we might learn from the book of Proverbs. I urge you in your own studies, in your own, you know, fellowship and conversation, and dig into it yourself. You'll come up with new things, and I'd love to hear the new things. And if I ever was to do this again, it'd be a whole different set. There's always something new in God's Word. By no means am I covering it all. So I really hope to just, you know, whet your appetite, if you will, because mine is whetted and I love it. So we see here, pay attention with the mind. Our mind is our decision maker. It's what we choose with, and we follow the direction of the mind. But he's got the mind, he's got the ears, he's got the eyes with our sight, and then he's got the heart in this two verses of this passage. The mind and the ears and the eyes are all things that are attracted to activity and noise and things that are happening, aren't they? When something's happening, our ears hear it and we turn to look at it, and we think with our mind what's going on. We want to know what's happening. We're tuned in that way. Noise attracts. But the fourth one, he says, keep them deep in your heart. He's saying that the heart is like your strong box. The heart holds our values and our beliefs and our convictions. It's our Fort Knox. And so guard it like it's a safe. That's my title. Guard your heart. Guard it like a safe to where your heart is unbreakable. Well, we have disappointments. We have challenges. But when our heart is invested in God's word, in God's riches, then it's safe. It's safe for us, and it's safe for those around us, for our neighbors as well. So God is speaking to us, and then God says to us, verse 22, these words, pay attention to these words, for they are life to those who find them, and they are health to their whole being, health to the whole body. You know, if we find, we've probably been searching in order to find. It takes effort. It's again that opportunity cost. We've paid attention. We've put effort into it. And when we attain these words of life, they're also health for the whole body. And to me, it's saying not just my physical body, but the body of Christ as well. When these words are what give us health, then the whole body is healthy. Are we finding, using words of life? You know, the Proverbs are full of promises that, you know, God's wisdom is worth more than rubies and gold. But it might be a good time for me to just clarify that I don't want to at all equate Proverbs and even God's greatest wisdom to some prosperity gospel as we hear about, you know, in the world. There are riches and there is health, but it's not the way the world sees it. Wisdom is not the prosperity gospel. Wisdom does not mean no more troubles in life. Having wisdom does not mean we won't make mistakes ever again. Wisdom can be its own reward. Make your own list, but here's a short list that I'm looking forward to as I grow in wisdom, God willing. I'm looking forward to a peaceful maturity and harmony in life. I think wisdom will do that for me. I'm looking forward to a contented and a confident hope. I believe wisdom will do that for me. I'm looking forward to the joy of a sound mind and the patience that goes with it. I believe God's wisdom will do that for me. And I look forward to deeper insight and greater clarity of vision and understanding. I believe God's wisdom will do that for me and for you. And yet, wisdom for all its greatness does not mean no more challenges. Remember, even Jesus Christ, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. God allows us to be challenged. And some challenges are suffering. Let's turn over to Matthew and chapter 7 just to really emphasize this point with God's words and not just my stories. We all have stories and they're good to share and they help us to learn. But I love God's word. Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus was full of parables and wise saying, proverbs, if you will. Let's pick it up in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? We were doing all these good things. We thought we were doing right things.' But then I will tell them to their faces, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those who were just not willing to hear, to have ears to hear God's word and to seek it out and do it. See, they had a wrong recipe. They had a bad recipe. And it's sad that some get stuck on the works, which are very, very important. But they're not the end game. Works are evidence of our belief and our faith and our obedience. But let's go on, because this begins to tie into Proverbs now. Verse 24, "So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible or a wise man." That man that understands the Proverbs, the wise man, who built his house on bedrock. On bedrock. So to hear means to do something with it. When you do something, something moves, something changes, something happens. It's discernible. It's, if you will, measurable. That's how you know something's being done. There's evidence of it. You have a way of, if you will, measuring it. But contrast this one who built his house on the bedrock. Let's see, verse 26. "Everyone who hears these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand." You know, it takes just as much work and design and money and effort to build a house on sand as to build on rock. They both built because they needed a house. They both put the effort into it and the time and the energy. But one was a wise man, and as this version says, one was a stupid man. So there's more than just the effort of doing the building, more than just having a good design and a good contractor and good work ethics and good practices that way. Verse 27, what happens? The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was horrendous. We know why. It reminds me of that hymn. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shifting sand. All other ground is shifting sand. We understand these things very much, but I love the way that these scriptures tie together and they make the point. Build your house on the sand and the storms come along and the house falls. But look to what happens to the wise person as well. See, we skipped over verse 25. See, this wise man built his house on the rock, verse 25, and the rain fell, the same rain. The rivers flooded, the same floods. The winds blew, the same storm, and beat against that house. It went through the same challenges and trials and tests as the stupid man's house. But it didn't collapse because its foundation was on rock. There's the difference. There's the difference. I love the differences that we can see. The same trials of life beat on us, I hope we're wise, as the ones that happen to those that build on sand. Wisdom is building on the rock so that the house stands. And in that, I can find confidence and joy and hope. For we are well founded. Wisdom is put to the test. But wisdom rewards the one who does, the doer, not just the hearer. Wisdom is most beneficial when wisdom is most needed. I find that comforting, for I need wisdom and I look forward to having wisdom. So, let's go back to Proverbs, if we go back there. Pick it up then in verse 23. See, given all this encouragement, and then Solomon writes in verse 23, and God through Solomon to us. He says, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. That's in our heart where we choose to either build on rock or to build on sand. In our hearts. In all our, in the Hebrew again, see, it says, in all your guarding, guard. In all your keeping, keep your heart. Keep your Fort Knox safe. It implies it's our choice. A choice is done in the mind, but it affects what we do with our hearts. And it reveals what our heart's desires are, our heart's intentions, because out of the heart come these the issues, the consequences. It's a wellspring where that things spring out of. And again, make your list, some things that I put on my list of what would the issues of the heart are health of the mind and the heart. See, the heart and mind sometimes are interchangeable. They very definitely work together. The scriptures speak one time of the heart as a man thinks in his heart. Well, okay. We think of the heart as the feelings and the mind as the thinking, but the scripture ties them together. So we need health of both working together. Another of the issues is, I love myself. Do you love yourself? That's an issue of the heart. It's hard to love our neighbors if we don't love ourselves. It is the second greatest commandment. It doesn't just say love your neighbor. It says love your neighbor as yourself. We really need to learn how to love ourselves in a godly way. These are hard issues. Relationships, the satisfaction of life, all these life consequences are things that spring out of the heart, or the heart guards and protects. Let's make it true riches that the heart guards and protects. Matthew Henry was an incredible, insightful commentator. And he writes this in the commentary on this passage. He says, out of a heart well kept will flow living issues, good products to the glory of God and the edification of others. He continues, he says, our lives will be regular or irregular. Our lives will be comfortable or uncomfortable, according as our hearts are kept or neglected. I thought that was, you know, we want answers. Things about what we should do, where do we find the answers? And so he touches on it here. Be careful with our hearts. Again, let's turn over, if we will, to the New Testament in Philippians and chapter 4. We've heard this before, but let's look at it in light of this passage about guarding our hearts. Philippians chapter 4. And a beautiful passage here. It really is. Philippians 4 and verse 8. So Paul says, in conclusion, brethren, focus your thoughts on what is true. God's true, not the world's true. On what is noble and what is righteous and what is pure and what is lovable, what is admirable, on some virtue or some thing praiseworthy. Do these things. It's one of those encouraging formulas that, you know, when things get upsetting, if we want a little bit of peace, because it says, keep doing what you have learned and received from me and what you have heard and seen me doing, and then the God who gives peace, or shalom, it says here, will be with you. We want peace. We want a life of peace. But let's go back just a few verses and pick it up to that point in verse 4. See, how do you do it? Rejoice, verse 4, rejoice in union with the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice. It's a mind that chooses how our heart is to respond. Rejoicing comes from the heart. It's a heart issue. And were the words that Paul wrote here commands? Is this God's word written for us? I take it as a command that we're commanded to rejoice. But it says, in union with the Lord always. Verse 5, let everyone see how reasonable and gentle you are. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, and on the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And then God's peace, passing all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Jesus Christ. See, there's the how. I love that. It's a beautiful picture. And it really, you know, amplifies what Solomon was writing back here in guard your hearts. Above all, you know, in all your guarding, guard your heart. You're safe. You're Fort Knox. Then he goes on in verse 24, Proverbs 4 and verse 24. Again, some strong words. Keep crooked speech out of your mouth and banish deceit from your lips. I wrote down here how the International Standard Version has that. It says, never talk deceptively and don't keep company with peoples whose speech is corrupt. We know that the day and the time that we live in now, it's a time of evil speaking. You know, the government is so twisting things and accelerating their abuses. It's abusive to our sensibilities, what our government is doing. It's abusive to right reasoning. And the media is twisting things. You know, they give you just the part of the story they want you to hear. They turn things around to make it the way they want to show it. And they're championing evil, and it makes, you know, Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 talks about those who not only do evil but applaud those who do it. It's a time to be awake. Psalms. You see, Solomon learned from his father. Psalm chapter 12, there's a powerful verse, or a couple verses in Psalm chapter, the 12th Psalm. There, I'll say it right. That really fits this as well, about the day and age that we're in, and the evil speaking and the twisting of the truth. Psalm chapter 12, again, out of the complete Jewish Bible, it would be 7 and 8 in your Bibles, says, "You, Lord, protect us, guard us forever from this generation." And why? The next verse, "For the wicked strut about everywhere when vileness is held in general esteem." There's nothing that they're not ashamed to put in the media or to legislate on, to talk about. It's an incredible day to see what's happening. And in politics, you know, it just amplified that much more, the disputes and the attacks. So the reminder is, you know, to not be part of it, but also to put away from us not only our tongue, but other tongues that speak that way. And sometimes you just have to turn those tongues off. You know, don't heed, don't be there to hear it. For love covers a multitude. In fact, Proverbs chapter 10, this is the way God writes it for us to learn from. Proverbs 10, just verse 12, says, "Hate stirs up disputes." When there's so many disputes in the world around us, that they're dividing the nation into little groups. Everybody's got their own little camp that they're in, and we all get into arguments and disputes. But the rest of the verse says, "Love covers all kinds of transgressions." Yes, that's God's love, the blood of Christ. But it's our calling as well, that when there's a mistake, that we don't, you know, scatter it abroad, that we cover it. We do find a way to help and to make corrections. But anyway, Proverbs says, banish deceit and banish crooked speech. Somehow we need to silence it, to avoid it, to turn it off, and be careful that we ourselves don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in it, for these are heart issues. Okay, moving on. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze on what lies in front of you." To have goals. Have goals, he's saying. "And go towards them. Level the path for your feet and let all your ways, your paths, be properly prepared." It takes work to clean a path, to cut a trail through the forest or through the desert or whatever it might be, through life. And once we have the goal in front of us and we've prepared that path, verse 27, "Then deviate neither right nor left. Keep your foot far from evil." Right nor left. And that ties right in with the politics. It really, both right and left are so wrong, so far, they're that far off of the straight and narrow. It's sad. So we need to be careful of what our eyes look on. He says, look straight ahead. It reminds me of the old blinders they used to put on horses, if you've seen them in the movies or at races. You know, they put them on racehorses so that the racehorse isn't distracted by those. He just focused on the end. Just run the race, run down the track to have that goal, to head for the finish line. But they also put them on draft horses, those that were out plowing. They wanted a straight furrow across the field. You know, they didn't want skips in the furrow where the horse was whatever distraction it might be. He says, you know, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted, but keep on that straight and narrow. And as then we go along and it says, let all your ways or your paths be properly prepared. I think in some of the other versions it says ponder, or to think about. That ponder comes from a word that means revolve, like they're rolling a roller over it to smooth it out. And so from rolling a roller on the path comes roll it around in your mind and think about, you know, is this path in the darkness? Is it going to go into the dark? Is it stay in the light? Is it going more towards the light? Is it like the dawn that once the light is lit, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter? To think about it. It's level thinking, if you will. Level thinking. Like a rolling pin. For rolling, not for bonking. Sometimes I need bonk, but usually I just need things smoothed out a little bit. And it says, let all your ways be properly prepared. That means stable, firm, well-established, you know, anchored, and not built on shifting sand again. So then, when we do that, then we don't turn away either way. You know, there's so much more that can be harvested out of these passages. Like I said, I touch on a little bit, but you know, each chapter is kind of like a strawberry patch. And when the strawberries start coming on, you go out and you start searching, and you know, you have to pull some leaves. Some of the strawberries are right out visible, and you start picking strawberries when it's the season. And you get the first bowl and it's great. But you go back a few days later and there's more. If you keep digging, you keep going back and you keep looking and you keep getting more. So we need to search. And maybe as you go each time, the strawberries are getting better as the season progresses and the weather warms up. So keep going back to these words. Let's move on to chapter 5. And we get this again. Repetition is a powerful thing. I don't get bored with it ever. Chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, my daughter, my children, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding so that you will preserve discretion and your lips will keep watch over knowledge. Remember back in the beginnings of Proverbs, I talked about the four, how often patterns of four show up. Well, here's four again, wisdom and understanding that we receive, and then discretion and knowledge that we're supposed to exercise and gain and gather. See, these are incredibly beautiful things. They're mind and heart issues. And the Father writing it, and our Father God really wants their children to get it, to make it our own. So it's ours. It's not just bit what's being told to us, but it's ours. It's part of us because they're His words living in us. They're living words. Living words. And the other thing in this passage that I see, it says, pay attention, listen, so that you will preserve discretion and your lips will keep watch over knowledge. See, it won't be long until even the youth among us, it's their turn to teach these things. All of us have opportunity somewhere in life to pass these things along. And the more we understand it, the more they're ours, the easier it is to share them, to teach them, to demonstrate them. My older brother, he's been gone now for almost 20 years. But he was a man that liked to look at things and see how things work because he liked to fix things. But then he got to looking at people. And he was what some would call a black sheep. He went by the name John because he hated his given name. So I knew him as Brother John. And I loved him dearly. Him and I were close. Anyway, he'd get to talking about the struggles he had in life and what other people were doing. And he says, there's got to be somebody out there, Fred, who's just honest and decent and you can trust them and rely on them. And after a while, I says, Brother John, I says, that's right. Why don't you be what you expect others to be? You know, that was just too much. It's easy for us to see others that we want them to be better, and we honestly do. We want others to be better. But to be what we want to see, now there's a challenge. When we want to see others be right and do right, then we need to be that first and show that it can be done. God help me. I have much to live up to. But to be what we want to see, and beware then, as we move on through the verse of the chapter here, then there's some big bewares. There's a big lesson in foresight given us in these next passages, and then hindsight. God wants to give us the whole picture. And didn't Paul say that he was innocent of the blood of anyone because he didn't fail to give the whole counsel of God, to tell the whole story, to try to give them the depth as well as just the words themselves. So that's what we're trying to do, is dig these things that mean things in life and that are helpful to us. Verse 3, Proverbs 5, for the lips of a woman who is a stranger drop honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood. Now I find another 4 here. It's an interesting comparison. This woman has lips that drop honey. You know, honey, if you eat a whole spoonful, it's overly sweet. It's incredibly sweet. But he compares that to, in the end, she's bitter. It's like wormwood that's just more bitter than you can possibly imagine. More bitter. It's just the comparison. And then her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she's as sharp as a double-edged sword. See, the oil is smooth and helps things slide right in, just like that double-edged sword that'll slide right into your heart, is what he's saying. Wow. Powerful. Powerful words. Yes, both of these are extremes, but it gets our attention and we can think about them. So, we move along. Her feet go down to death and her steps lead straight to Sheol. She doesn't walk the level path of life. See, she hasn't put a rolling pin on the path. She hasn't pondered her path. Her course wanders all over, but she doesn't know it. Like the one walking in the darkness, don't know what makes them stumble. So now, children, listen to me and don't turn away from what I am saying. I am saying, distance your way from her. Stay far from the door of her house, so that you won't give your vigor to others and your years to someone who is cruel. So strangers won't be filled with your strength, and what you work for go to a foreign house. Then, when your flesh and your bones have shrunk at the end of your life, you would moan. And here's the hindsight. How I hated discipline. My whole being despised reproof. I ignored what my teachers said. I didn't listen to my instructors. I took part in almost every kind of evil, and the whole community knew it. Whoa. That's some sobering words. But God is watching. He's aware of all these things. And he's like Solomon. That Solomon learned these things the hard way, didn't he? And I think there's a passage in Ecclesiastes that says, more bitter than wormwood is the woman whose fingers are snares. And obviously, he made many mistakes. And he wants those that read, as well as his sons, to learn that. But for our day and age, I can see that here's a passage that talks about, you know, the literal unfaithfulness. Literally, if that other person is not your spouse, you have no business doing those things with someone not your spouse, is what he's saying. But then there's the connection to, you know, the woman that is like a church. There's deceptions, there's false churches, and they have glitter and glamour and great appeals. But again, what's the end of these things? In this world, we see addictions of many forms. The list is long. But addictions are the same way. They're so enticing and smooth and attractive, but in the end, they're bitter and deadly. And I would say also on this list, I would put worldly wisdom that seems to have an answer for everything. And yet, it's so much vapor. It's not the true wisdom that only comes from and through God. So here's the challenge, is to avoid, as he says in there. Turn away. There's part of the answer is to listen, and then don't even get close to temptation. Don't even get close to, you know, being dissuaded of staying on the right path. But do turn away from these things that are end up in bitterness and in death. You know, I think Jesus talked about that if, you know, your eye offends you, gouge it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Somebody called it radical amputation. But whatever it takes to avoid that falling into that pit, whatever that might be. You know, we can't pray to God, lead us not into temptation, and then see, I'm going to go over there to that bar and just stand outside and listen to the music a little bit. Well, maybe I'll go in and just have a beer. Well, maybe I'll go in and I'll have a beer, but I won't talk to any of the ladies in there. You know, and once you get close, you start down the path. A friend helped me some years ago, you know, with challenges and how she found an effective way. And I think I've told you this before, that whenever, you know, the thoughts would start leading down the wrong path, she struggled with it. I struggle with it. I'm probably one of you out there struggles with it. I don't know which one of you, but one of you struggle with thoughts that start on a path that go where we don't want to go. She said, I just tell myself, stop! Inner mind first, and if that wasn't effective, if that didn't get her attention, verbalize it. Get it out there. Stop! And for me, it works. So, once in a while, the world around me is stopping because they don't know what's happening. You know? But whatever it takes, again, in the Biblical Illustrator, a story by John Robertson, talks about old France, I don't know, a century or two ago, and a couple men were walking down the street, and they come by this body house. You know, this house is loud music and sweet spices and lights and frolicking. And the young man looks in there and says, what's that? And the old man grabs his arm with a vice-like grip and says, that is hell. You know, and the young guy said, hell? He says, I thought hell would be, you know, smoke and flames and horrible things and not all this glitter and glamour. And then he says, in French, on the gate, it says, I better read it right, nothing to pay. Nothing to pay to get in. But the old man said to the young man, but what will be the price to get out? You can get in easy. But what's the price to get out? Temptations come in many forms. An unguarded heart is heartbreaking. Guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. So then the question is, how late did I turn the clock on? I'd like to finish this. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well, lest what your springs produce be dispersed outside, streams of water flowing in the streets. Let them be for you alone and not for strangers with you. So here he's talking about marriage. Let your fountain, the wife of your youth, be blessed and find joy in her, a lovely deer, a graceful fawn. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. always be infatuated with her love. My son, why be infatuated with an unknown woman? Why embrace the body of a loose woman? For the Lord is watching a man's ways. He surveys all his paths. You know, again, he's talking about choices in this. Choices for men. You know, what do we look at? What do we let our minds linger on? Do we, men, do we hear and do, like the wise man that built on the rock? But there's also, if the women can hear it, there's good advice to women here to choose to be desirable as well, to be partners in faithfulness. It takes both sides in a relationship for faithfulness. It really takes both. And so that's what, you know, Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, really gets more into this marriage counsel, if you will. It's so amplified there. But I would turn over to Proverbs chapter 27 for one verse that kind of talks about what's happening here in a different way. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. The soul or the person who is full loathes a honeycomb. Don't need any more sweet. I've got enough sweet. Doesn't mean I never eat honey again. It just means I'm satiated. It's good. But to the hungry soul, any bitter thing is sweet. And I believe that's what Solomon's talking about in these passages here, about drink water from your own cistern. Good clean water, not water that's running in the street and picking up all the mud, you know, as it goes down the street. And God is watching. So, verse 22. Here's a picture, here's a word picture, if you will, of entanglements, of addictions, of stubbornness, of bitterness, of self-justification. It says, a wicked person's own crimes will trap him, and he will be held fast by the ropes of his sin. You know, it just, there's a word picture that describes what happens if we choose to start down that path, if we choose to. And then finally he says, he will die from lack of discipline. The magnitude of his folly will make him totter and fall. You know, if we see somebody about to fall, it's our opportunity to tell him to speak up in love. Somebody stumbling in darkness will fall. You know, if you're in a tunnel where there's no light, it might be a gold mine. It might be full of gold and riches. But if it's dark, the gold is just another stumbling block as you're going along in the dark. You need light. That's what I'm getting out of this. And so if somebody is, you see, headed to die from lack of discipline or instruction, we have a chance to help them stay on the path, to stay on the path of the dawn, to look forward to walking in the warm sunshine. And so we guard our heart.